Amos chapter 5, verse 18 to 24, on page 920. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion, only to meet a bear. As though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall, only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark, without a ray of brightness? I hate, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. This is the word of the Lord.
Of the church Bibles. Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. So let's hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 of them were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming. They all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out and meet him!" Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us, but for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Do sit down. So how is it that the oil shops are open after midnight? But we will not tarry with the virgins. We will return to Amos. Because last week, there was such an appreciative response to looking at the book of Micah. And I know how difficult these Old Testament prophets can be, that I thought, well, let's look at Amos this week, as that's where our reading comes from. And I was also thinking, in the church lectionary, which is the pattern of readings that we have on a 3-year cycle, so you do different readings, or you have a choice of different readings over 3 years, and then you go back to the beginning and start over again. How often do the minor prophets come up? How often do we get the chance to hear Micah or Amos? And I was somewhat surprised and saddened to find that last week's reading on Micah is essentially the only time in 3 years when the Church of England encourages us to preach on the book of Micah at all. Because the only other reading from Micah that's included in the 3-year lectionary is Micah 5, 1-2, which of course you know is a very familiar Christmas reading, which you will know immediately if you turn to it. "But you, Bethlehem, though you are small," didam-dida. Bethlehem Ephrathah, actually, causing a lot of consternation for those who have to read it at the Christmas carol services. And frankly, I doubt very much if people preach on the message of Micah at the service where that reading is read. So last week's is the only time we really look at Micah. And then I looked some more through the lectionary. And I was sad to discover that Nahum and Obadiah are never preached on in the Church of England. Not at the main service, the second service, or the third service, ever, if you work your way through the lectionary. Which proves my point if the Archbishop of York should ever happen to listen to this sermon. Because when he was Bishop of Birmingham, I've told some of you this story already. I'm sorry Ruth Ruse isn't here today, who works with the Archbishop of Canterbury, and the Archbishop of York passes by occasionally, I'm sure. Well, while I was being interviewed for a job in Birmingham Diocese by the then Bishop of Birmingham, he said, "What do you preach on?" And at the time, I was vicar of a church where I drew up my own preaching program. It was just me. And so I said, "Well, I preach on the Gospels and on the Epistles and on the Old Testament and on themes in a sort of pattern so that everything gets treated equally and fairly." And he said, "Why don't you preach on the lectionary?" I said, "Well, because it misses out too much the Bible." He said, "No, it doesn't." I said, "Yes, it does." He said, "No, it doesn't." I said, "Bishop, I've looked recently, and it does." And the archdeacon at this point interjected and said, "Bishop, if you're talking about Sundays, he's right. It does miss out parts." And I said, "Well, of course I'm talking about Sundays, because I'm talking about preaching." And he said, "Well, you should follow the lectionary, because that is what the Church of England lays down you should preach on." I said, "Well, I beg to differ." And he told me afterwards, when I didn't get the job, it didn't look very good that you were arguing with the bishop in front of the church wardens. They weren't very impressed. I thought to myself, I'd rather go to a church where the church wardens appreciate the vicar standing up to the bishop occasionally. But there we are. I didn't mind not getting the job. But carrying on this sad tale, Haggai, if you go to the principal service, which is what we follow at our lectionary at this 8 and the 9 o'clock service. You never get Haggai at the main service, only in second or third service. Habakkuk, Joel and Zechariah get one mention each in the course of 3 years. But here's the surprise. Amos, they like Amos. Over the course of your 3 years, you could end up hearing 5 passages from Amos, although only from chapters 5 to 8. What's wrong with chapters 1 to 4, you may ask? No time. And that's a shame, really. Because the very select few who were at St. Paul's Night on Wednesday night heard how fascinating and wonderful and exciting chapters 1 and 2 can be. And I'm not going to tell you if you didn't come, because you should have come and heard. And they, the special chosen few, they heard the wonders of chapters 1 and 2. But I do want to mention one or two passages from chapters 1 to 4 to shed light on chapter 5 and where our reading is coming from. And we really have to start with 1 verse 1. Who is Amos? Well, chapter 1, verse 1 tells us. These are the words of Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa. We'll come back to Tekoa in a minute. But notice this, one of the shepherds. This is really important. Amos was not a priest. Amos was not a prophet. We saw last week you had these court prophets who were part of the establishment and who were employed, really, whose role was to bring God's word to Israel. He wasn't one of those. He was what we would say today, a layman, a member of the laity. And yet, in that time, who did God choose to bring the word of God to Israel? Not a priest, not a prophet, but Amos, the shepherd. And do you know what that says to you? That says that you are just as important in God's economy. That God can speak to and through you just as much, if not more, than through me or Fiona or Sylvester. Because he preferred to use Amos, the layman, the businessman. He was a shepherd, a stock breeder, and a vine dresser, we discover elsewhere in the book. He was a businessman. God does not just prefer the clergy. And so often that's the impression that we have in the church. And sometimes we clergy give it ourselves, wrongly. I love Samuel Butler's tongue-in-cheek description of a clergyman in the 19th century. He said, "The clergyman is expected to be a kind of human Sunday. Things must not be done in him which are venial in the weekday classes. He's paid for this business of leading a stricter life than other people. It's his raison d'etre. If his parishioners feel that he does this, they approve of him, for they look upon him as their own contribution towards what they deem a holy life. This is why the clergyman is so often called a vicar, he being the person whose vicarious goodness is to stand in for those entrusted to his charge." No, that is not how it is meant to be. And the word of God to Amos underlines that and brings that out. So remember that God can speak to you and speak through you as much, indeed more, than through me or the other clergy. So carrying on in chapter 1, verse 1, the words of Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa, what he saw concerning Israel 2 years before the earthquake, when Uzziah was king of Judah and Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, was king of Israel. So we have a place and a time. and notice what he saw concerning Israel. Because you remember, in those days, what we think of as Israel was divided into two. They split after the death of Solomon, and Judah was in the south, and Israel was in the north. Judah on your screens is in yellow, Israel's in purple. And Amos comes from Tekoa, which is in the south, which is in Judah, just south of Bethlehem. Whereas Israel is the northern kingdom. So he's a southerner who's sent to preach to the north. And it's not surprising that they weren't exactly thrilled with this. And his message often fell on stony ground. And the time is around 760 BC. When Israel still exists, it's got a few more years of existence before it's going to be invaded by the Assyrians. And he is warning them, telling them to put their house in order, to put their lives right before God comes in judgment. It's around the same time as Isaiah is preaching and prophesying as well. So that's the context. And at the time, Israel is doing extremely well. The economy is booming. And we see this from a number of references through the book. For example, chapter 3 and verse 15 describes the luxury that they live in. Because God warns them, I will tear down the winter house along with the summer house. The houses adorned with ivory will be destroyed and the mansions will be demolished. So they are so wealthy that some people have two lots of houses. They have a house for the summer when it's warm and pleasant, and they have a house when it gets cold to go to live in for the winter. Now, this was incredible luxury. I mean, it's still reasonable luxury in our society today. But it was real luxury in those days, where in some countries, not even the king or the ruler had two houses, a winter palace and a summer palace. And the picture on your screen shows a piece of ivory decoration from one of the houses of Samaria from this period. Beautifully wrought, carved ivory. So they were very wealthy. They were prosperous. They were well off. And I love, this is chapter 3 and verse 15. I love chapter 4 and verse 1, where he speaks to the ladies who lunch of Samaria. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria, you women who oppress the poor and crush the needy, and say to your husbands, bring us some drinks. So you see, people say that human nature has changed, but it obviously hasn't. Not only are they very wealthy, but they're also very religious. Amos 4:4-5 says, bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 years. And there's a footnote in your New International Version which says, or every third day. It could be either. Whichever it is, they're bringing at least the tithes they're supposed to do, and they might be doing even more. Burn leavened bread as a thank offering. Brag about your freewill offerings. Boast about them, you Israelites, for this is what you love to do, declares the Sovereign Lord. In other words, they are very holy people. They are very religious people. Like the Pharisee in Jesus' parable who goes into the temple and says, I thank you, Lord, I'm not a sinner. I pray, I fast, I tithe. And he does. That's the point. They are very religious on the outside. They do give their gifts to the temple. They do bring what they're supposed to do to God. They do turn up at church and get their names ticked on the register every Sunday. But it's only on the outside. That's the problem. And here's a quotation from Isaiah, not from Amos, but it sums up the book of Amos very well. Jesus quotes it of his generation in Matthew 15, but it comes from Isaiah 29. The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. They do the religious business. They go through the religious motions. They pray, they fast, they tithe, but none of it comes from the heart. It's all on the outside. And that comes out in the life that they lead. They sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor as upon the dust of the ground and deny justice to the oppressed. So they look as if they're good, godly people. But their actions and the way that they live and the way they treat other people, and particularly the poor, shows that it's only skin deep and it hasn't touched their hearts at all. They exploit the poor instead of caring for them as God says they should. And so Amos thunders out in chapter 5, let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. And the commentators, as I've said before, I don't speak Hebrew, but the commentators tell us that that last word is wadi, like a never-failing wadi. Now, I know enough about my geography of the Holy Land, not a great deal, but enough to know that a wadi is often a dried-up channel. And on the screen, there's a photograph of one such. You can see that water has flowed there, but through the long heat of the summer, there is no water there. It's just a dried-up bed. But what Amos says God wants to see is a constant flow of justice, of righteousness, like a constant flow of water through the wadi, which actually only fills up when the rains come and then can flood, can bring forth waterfalls. But God says, I want to see justice not occasionally, at times in the year when the rain comes. I want to see justice like a never-failing stream, righteousness rolling like a river. This is Hebrew poetry where the two are equivalent, but one expands upon the other. I want to see your lives lived out in practice and not just words in the temple. So how could this possibly relate to us today? Not hard, really, is it? We have the prosperity. Oh, yes, we're in an economic downturn and everyone's tightening their belts, but I doubt very much if you would have thought that if you'd been down into town yesterday afternoon and hung around the Bentall Centre. Because I'm sure, I wasn't there, but I'm sure it was thronged with shoppers buying their Christmas treats for themselves and buying their Christmas presents for others and buying things anyway, because we do. We enjoy a lifestyle which those cows of Bashan in Samaria could only dream of, beyond their wildest imagining in terms of prosperity. We have the prosperity. We have the religion. We're here in church. You've got up early and come to church on a Sunday morning. Feel a little bit smug, you know. You've come to worship God. You've come to pray, to sing hymns, even to hear a sermon. We have the religion. We are good people. But the challenge from Amos is, how deep does it go? Do we have a heart for God? Yes, we sing the hymns. Yes, we say amen at the end of the prayers. Yes, we receive communion. Hopefully, we listen to the sermon. But the Lord says, is it from the heart? Does it touch your heart? I don't want religion. I want a relationship. I want to know you and you to know me. I want your heart so that your worship is recognition of who I am and love for me and not just keeping the rules taught by men. So many people, we find on Alpha again and again and again, so many people think that being a Christian is being a good person. Oh, he was a lovely Christian, I hear at funeral visits. Didn't go to church, but never a harsh word to anyone. And that misses not only the point of Christianity, but Judaism too. There is continuity between Old and New Testaments. That God wants the heart, and always has done. And he wants our hearts as well. And does the heart for God show itself in a heart for justice, for concern, for righteousness, for the poor, for the needy, for those on the edges, for those who are too weak to be supported by themselves and rely on us in our society, but also in the developing world, where there are far more have-nots than there are haves? And Jesus reminds us that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Do we let our heart for God challenge our lifestyle, our politics, our attitudes, our wallets? Amos challenged his society 2,700 years ago, but his message is just as powerful and just as uncomfortable and just as challenging to us today.
Please stand.